Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning on this brisk, windy morning. We are excited to be here today because it is the week before Thanksgiving. And we just finished our mini-series, therefore. How many of you guys were excited about that mini-series? Yeah? Yeah, that was good, wasn't it? So if you missed that, if you weren't with us, you can go back online and check it out. We look back to look for the reason why we go forward, right? So that's what we did in that series. Well, today we're going to have just a standalone message to help us prepare for the Christmas season and to remind us how much we have to be thankful for. So today we're going to talk about perpetuating thanks. Perpetuating thanks. There you go. That's kind of hard to see, isn't it? But you get the idea. Perpetuating thanks. And the word perpetuating originated in the early 14th century, and it came to mean made permanent or continue throughout or occurring repeatedly, so frequent as to, it seems, endless or uninterrupted. So think about that. It's when something's perpetuating, it's made permanent. It constantly happens. It's not something that goes away. It's always there, and it occurs over and over and over again. In fact, the word itself was used a great deal in the early to mid 1700s, but over time it has steadily declined in use, reaching its lowest point about 10 years ago in 2008. Now, we're aiming to bring back its popularity today, so I want you guys to tweet it, hashtag it, Instagram it, whatever you got to do, but I want you to use that as a hashtag in your tweets and your comments, maybe even in your conversations, perpetuating thanks. This is a season of perpetuating thanks, so I want you guys to remember that, hold on to it, because you'll see how it ties into our message today. Of course, we're adding to the word perpetuating the word thanks, right? And this is an English word that was actually founded in its root word think. You wouldn't think that, but it was. When we thank someone back then, what they were trying to say was, we're saying we would remember what they have done. So when you say thank you, you're remembering what they have done. In other languages, the word means indebted to a person. So when you say thank you, you're saying, I'm indebted to you. And hence, that's where we get the term, you're welcome. Like, you're kind of releasing that person from that debt. Now, use of this word spiked around the same time as the word perpetuate. I found that very interesting. If you look at the uses of words, this word, thanks, and perpetuating, spiked around the same time. Now, some people speculate it was because it was the rise of the Industrial Revolution, or one of those revolutions. I forget. My brain's a little foggy this morning, but one of those revolutions, and people were just so thankful for what they had. And so they kept saying perpetual and thanks together. I don't know, but it was weird. I didn't find that and then make this message. I kind of came up with a title. God was like, hey, use this title. And then I found that. I was like, wow. So this is a God thing, God's title. So that's why we're going to bring it back. Are you guys excited about bringing it back?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Do you know that thanks is one of the most popular words used today? Out of 4,000 words that are popular in use, thanks is right up there in the midst. Now, there's a lot of words right there, right? But to be in the top 4,000, that's pretty impressive. It didn't rank it much further than that. It's really hard to find information on words and things. I guess there's a lot of study that goes into it, but not a lot of people want to do that study. Anyway, I want you to, have you thought about this? Have you thought about how often the word is used in our daily vocabulary? I mean, obviously, each day would be different, but let's just think about some examples. On an average day, you get up and you have breath to breathe, and you have someone to thank for that, right? Someone might make you coffee, and you could say, thank you. They might make you breakfast, or maybe they'll help you find your keys to get out the door, or something else you've lost. They hand you your coat, warm the car for you. Someone lets you go in traffic, or holds the door for you. Or they pick up something you drop. Maybe this person buys you lunch, or a person buys you lunch, or shares something with you from their lunch. Maybe they bring you something you needed. They fix your computer, your other appliance. Someone helps you find something. A loved one checks in on you. UPS brings your package. Sometimes we're very thankful that they get here, right? Or the mail shows up. But have you really thought about it? I mean, how often throughout the day do we just use the word thanks? We get the idea. On average, we could say thank you over 30 times a day and not really think about it, couldn't we? Now, this sounds encouraging. But if we're saying thanks out of obligation or ritual and not from a motive of true gratitude, is it really thanks at all? Let's think about this from God's perspective. And we know the best place to gain insight from God is in his word, right? So one of the most common verses on giving thanks is found in a letter from Paul as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He was concluding his letter to them here and provided some final guidelines to continue to live out their faith. And this is the verse we find. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's kind of the first part of the verse there. Now, the instruction sounds simple enough, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. Give, offer up freely without grudge or resistance out of a pure heart. You're giving, you're offering. And thanks, depending on the language, it's a form of gratitude or indebtedness, as we learned. In fact, maybe you know this, some of you know French in the room. When you say merci in French, that's thank you, actually comes from the word mercy. So when you're saying thank you in French, you might be asking for mercy from a person. Just keep that in mind. And sometimes we need that. But then Paul adds to this phrase, in all circumstances. Now we have to keep in mind who Paul was writing to and the circumstances that they were facing. This is written to the early church in Thessalonica, and people were breaking out from the norm. They were worshiping God in a new way. This wasn't a way that was accepted by the normal culture at the time. And they were facing certain persecutions for the things that they were, how they were engaging in worship. It was getting increasingly difficult to do this. And so Paul's saying, hey, give thanks in all circumstances, because circumstances are going to be rough. What's coming up, it's not going to be easy. It seems good now because everybody's excited about it, but things are coming that's not going to be so easy. So what about us? If we're honest, how many of us are good at giving thanks in all circumstances? It's much easier to give thanks in good times, but what about the tough times? What about when a death of a loved one happens, or a marriage is suffering? Or we're in a job that we simply loathe. What about when your car breaks down? Or you lose a job? What about when the checking account is dwindling? Or we find out that someone's got a terminal illness, or maybe it's us that has the terminal illness. What happens if you're in an abusive situation? What about things outside of our control? What about a recession? Or out of control inflation? Is it easy to give thanks in those kind of things? I mean, most of those circumstances we cannot control. And the way out for us is limited. But Paul doesn't say give thanks in some circumstances. Paul doesn't say give thanks in circumstances you control. He says give thanks in all circumstances. Now, what about the circumstances we bring on ourselves? Which some of the previous mentioned examples could fall into. But what about taking something that doesn't belong to us? That's a circumstance that could result in a consequence. What about giving in to temptations? What about not being obedient to God? Putting other things over God? How about missing a car or a house payment? Even in those times and in those situations, we're called to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, God gives us an example of this in the story of Jonah. See, Jonah, he made a choice to ignore the instruction of God. God had told him to go to Nineveh and to preach to the Assyrians there. And Jonah said, I don't like the Assyrians. I'm not going to Nineveh. I can't stand the Assyrians. I'm going the other way. So he goes down to Joppa and he hops on a boat. He should have been taking a boat to on the Tigris up to Tarshish, to Nineveh. But instead he gets on a boat and heads to Tarshish, out into the ocean, into the open sea. And while on the ship, a terrible storm comes up. And the sailors were so afraid that they threw everything overboard and they called out to each of their gods, spare us, spare us. Do what do we do? What do we do to deserve this? Would you do something? Well, Jonah was down in the belly of the boat. He likes belly of places. He was down in the belly of the boat and he was snoring away. And the captain of the ship came out down and said, hey, Noah, Jonah, get up, get up, get up. Come on, you need to cry out to your God and ask him what we should do. Ask him to spare us in this. But we don't know if the story of Jonah doesn't actually say whether Jonah did that or not, because Jonah knew what was happening and why, right? But they wanted to find out who was responsible because nothing changed after they got Jonah up. So they all cast lots. And all the lots fell and pointed towards Jonah. Because he was the one who had caused the storm. And he told them, because of that, hey, listen, I know I'm the guilty one. Just cast me into the sea and it'll stop. It'll go away. Well, the sailors were like, wait a minute. If this God is powerful enough to do this to the sea, we don't want to cast his man into the sea because then what could happen to us? So they try every way they can to avoid doing what Jonah told them to do. Finally, nothing worked and they're at their wit's end. So they cry out to God for forgiveness and say, God, we forgive us for doing this, but we know no other way. And they throw Jonah into the sea and the storm suddenly starts to grow still. The seas go to a calm. Now you might be wondering what all this has to do with perpetuating thanks. Well, stay with me. You'll find out. Now, while this is happening, it's weird because if you read the account, it seems like Jonah just sunk. Well, usually if you throw somebody in the ocean, they don't just sink, right? So they must have tied something onto him to get him to go to the bottom. Because that's what it sounds like if you read the account. We'll look at it here in a minute. He just kind of fell down into the water and he's down into the murky depths of the sea. And the storm's gone above him, but Jonah is now in the midst of a new storm, isn't he? As we take a look at Jonah's prayer in a minute, keep in mind what happened due to the circumstances he caused. Think about the fact that he could have changed the circumstance that he was in had he been obedient to God, right? So Jonah was near death at the bottom of the ocean, but God sent a great fish and swallowed Jonah whole. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish. Now, this would have not been a pleasant place to be, and yet it is the place we find Jonah giving thanks. Think about that. Look at Jonah 2:1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, Jonah's book is very short if you're familiar with this. It's one of the minor prophets. It's only 4 chapters. So this prayer that we're going to read today is 1/4 of his whole book. 1/4 of his whole testimony. And here's what he prayed. As you will follow along, listen for the gratitude in his words. Jonah 2:2-7. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, O Lord God, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now in this prayer, it includes his circumstances. But if we kind of focus in on the end, he's thankful, isn't he? I mean, you can kind of hear an attitude of thanks throughout the prayer. And I want you to keep in mind where he was as these words were echoed or spoken. He's in the belly of a fish. Now there's some things we should take note of in the prayer. Even in our disobedience, we can call out to God, and he will answer. His answer, however, may not always be what we expect, like getting swallowed by a fish. But God will use the circumstance to wrestle with us. The question is, what will we do in a similar situation? How would we respond to a situation like Jonah was in? Consider this. It was after 3 days of being in the fish that Jonah prayed this. 3 days of that nastiness. 3 days of dark, damp, smelly yuck. I've never been in the belly of a fish and really have no desire to. But I gotta imagine it's not a pleasant place. It's where things get broken down. It's pretty disgusting, I would imagine. And in this place, there's no complaining, there's no whining, You don't see him going, why me? Woe is me. He just find gratitude from him there. So our question then is, how will we respond to the smelly situations, whether we cause them or not? Right? How are we going to respond to them? What about to the ones that have no end in sight? I mean, Jonah didn't know how long he was going to be in the belly. It's not like God said, hey, Jonah, you're going to suffer in this place for 3 days. This is your punishment for being disobedient. He didn't say that. He had no idea. But at one point in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this circumstance, Jonah said, you know what? I know I put myself here, but God kind of rescued me from certain death, didn't he? I was going to die, and I'm alive. I mean, he was at the point of no hope. And things weren't looking great in the belly of the fish. But yet, what does he do? He calls upon the Lord, and he gives him thanks and praise. So the question is, will we be able to do the same? Will we be able to praise God and give him thanks in the places where there seems to be no end, where there's no hope, where it's empty? Well, the answer should be a resounding yes. Because what might seem like a horrible circumstance may be the very thing that saves us. God used the fish, the smelly place, to save Jonah. Think about it. Because it was not until these words were uttered that Jonah was released from the belly of the whale or the fish. And don't miss this either. He also, in this prayer, he committed to doing what God had called him to do. He recommitted his life to God. He said, yeah, I know I walked away, but I'm committed now to your ways and I want to walk with you. In the final two verses of this chapter, he says these words. Jonah 2:9. I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now what he's saying is, I'm going to go to Nineveh and I'm going to do what you call me to do. I'm going to tell these people that they need to put their trust in you and that you're the only one that can save them. Even though I don't want to do it. But I want you to take note, special note of the words, I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. Now that grateful praise was not coming easy because he didn't want to go there. He didn't want to be in the place that he was in either. But he was going to do it. It will require sacrifice. You know, there's some mornings you might come into church and you feel like, I just don't feel like singing praises to God. Well, when you bring it in a form of sacrifice, like you're doing it because you know you need to do it out of obedience to God, that's a form of sacrifice and God is honored in that. Sometimes in order to bring thanksgiving and praise to God, we need to look past our circumstances. Because our circumstance that we're in may be the very catalyst that changes it. That moves us from where we are to where we need to be. Look at what happened after he did this in verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Yeah, I know that's just the gross part. But it happened, right? I mean, he just came up with all that yuck. But there he was. He was alive. And he went and did what he was supposed to do. No whining. No complaining. He didn't get out of the whale's belly and go, yuck. He went and did what he was supposed to do. And while we don't know God's plan, and we cannot use this as a formula or plan to have things unfold, this is evidence that God responds to praise and prayers of thanksgiving, doesn't he? It wouldn't be in there if he didn't want us to learn from it. Now, another example of this is found in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Actually, Acts 16. When Paul was in prison with Silas. See, they had gone to the city and they had proclaimed Jesus, but this little girl kept following him around and saying, hey, this is the guy that's going to save you. This is the guy that's leading you to Christ. He's the only way. Listen to what he's saying. And this little girl was a kind of prophetess, and she was making her owners a lot of money. She was a slave. So she was making her owners a lot of money by telling the future of things. Well, Paul got so tired of hearing this woman, this little girl, he was annoyed. He was so annoyed with her that he turned around and said, demon, get out of her. And the demon left her. and she no longer was able to prophesy anymore. So her owners were most upset because they had just lost their stream of income. So what happens? They drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace, the slave girls' owners, and they say, hey, they're stirring up all kinds of trouble in your city. They're changing things from the way they were to a different way, and things are different now. So we need to get rid of these people. So they take them in this air, and all the other people in the city gather around them and say, yeah, get rid of these guys. So the magistrate says, well, I guess if everybody wants it done, we'll do it. So Paul and Silas are beaten and flogged. That's not a fun thing. With rods. I mean, maybe as a kid you got smacked with a paddle or something. But to be beaten, they were stripped actually. It says they were stripped and beaten. Usually as a kid, you know, when you got smacked on the butt with this paddle or whatever, you had pants on, right? Or a diaper, maybe. depending on what point you were at. I loved it when my dad told me to start wearing a wallet and he would still swack me on the butt because the wallet would cushion it. So I was like, phew. But listen, they didn't have any of that, right? They were stripped down and they were beaten hard to the point of like probably limping away from the scene. And some people say, suggest that they were almost to the point of death. That's how bad they were beaten. It was ugly. So you pick up the story in Acts 16 and The magistrate tells the jailer, he says, listen, I want these guys on top security, okay? So I want you to make sure that they don't get out, that nothing's going to happen. So he drags them into the inner cell of this prison, and he shackles their legs like they were going to go anywhere, right? And in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this circumstance that really, did they have much control over? They start singing. They start singing praises to God. Thanksgiving to Him. It says they sang hymns. And we know that the hymns are full of songs about thanksgiving to God, aren't they? The result of their singing was that the shackles flew off of their feet. And the gates to the jails flew open. And they could have left. They were free. By all, any way you look at it, they could have walked clear out. And the jailer is so distressed because he comes to find that the gates are open. And he's like, oh my gosh, you know what's going to happen if the gates are open and they're not here? I'm dead. So he's about to take his own life because he's upset about this. Paul goes, wait, we're still here. He goes, what? Wait a minute. You just got beaten. You had the opportunity to leave, and you're still here? What is it about you? What is it about you? See, the result of them singing praises and thanksgiving was freedom, just like Jonah, right? He got freedom from his circumstance, but there was more. Because if you recall, Jonah was going to Nineveh to save an unlikely people who were not going to be saved. This jailer was an unlikely guy to be saved. Yet through this circumstance, the jailer came to faith, and so did his whole family. So much so that they were so transformed that they took Paul and Silas to their home that night, dressed their wounds, and fed them at their own table. That's a transformation. This thing was a catalyst. This circumstance was a catalyst for God's plan to unfold. Think about it. If Paul had sat in that cell going, woe is me. Woe is me. I don't deserve this. What did I do? Or what if Silas went, Paul, come on. We should just give up and die. This is ridiculous. But no, they choose to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And it's a catalyst, not only in their life, but in the jailer's life. Hold on to that. And this is just one example. Paul's other letters, there's plenty more. He records many instances similar to this where he's thankful in circumstances where he certainly has reason to be upset or angry. In our world today, people are saying that we need to find peace, right? That we need peace. Peace is the key to everything. It's key to making the world run better. But the world misses the mark. It can only be found in one person. And this peace goes in conjunction with something else. Look at what Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:15-16. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with," what? "Gratitude in your heart." Thanksgiving. Thankfulness. Let's back up though. What brings us peace? Nothing the world has to offer, but Christ. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He's like, you know, you can have peace in Christ. But he says, listen, I want you to add to that, to Christ, I want you to add thankfulness. And he even gives us the catalyst for thankfulness in our lives. He says, let the message of hope Christ brought to us dwell, live in, reside in us in abundance. That word richly means like a lot. Not occasionally on Sunday morning, but throughout all things. At all times. That's what allows us to be grateful in all circumstances. The message of Christ. Today we started with 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But we only read the first part of the verse. Look at what the second part says. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's God's will for us to give thanks in all circumstances. It's His will. It's His desire. It's part of His plan. Because it's often through circumstances God trains us, He shapes us, and molds us to prepare us for His purpose. Sometimes, it's the very circumstance that brings clarity to a person. We've talked about a couple of these examples before, but I want to bring them back up again because I want you to remember people who live in circumstances that they didn't bring on themselves, but they made a choice. The first example is Nick Vujicic. Often people ask how I manage to be happy despite having no arms and no legs. The quick answer is that I have a choice. I can be angry about not having limbs, or I can be grateful that I have a purpose. I choose gratitude. Nick made a choice about not just a one-time circumstance, but a lifelong condition. He couldn't change anything about how he was born. There was nothing he could do to change that circumstance, but he had a choice at how he looked at it. That was the change. And he goes through life with an attitude of gratitude. I mean, if you want to read about an interesting guy, go check out some of the stuff this guy. He's married, has two kids, surfs on surfboards, speaks all over the country, has written books. He's a pretty interesting guy. God's using him in a mighty way. The question is, could he have chosen differently? I mean, couldn't he have been angry at God? God, why did you leave me like this? Why did you make me like this? Why didn't I just be dead? Why did you even let me be born? I mean, we could honestly ask those kind of questions if you were born like that, right? I mean, everybody in this room has all four limbs, not Nick. Yet he's got this amazing, contagious attitude. He's exciting to be around, encouraging. Well, Nick didn't have a choice because he was born this way. So in some ways, he had to overcome it. There are others in life who get changed midstream. They start out one way and something happens. Something intersects in their life and it changes them. And they have to make a choice. Johnny Erickson Tada is someone we talk about quite a bit around here. Because she's faced a life-altering accident. And it changed her life midstream, 18 years old. Injured in a diving accident. Instant quadriplegia. Can no longer use any of her limbs from her neck down. And for a short time, Johnny laid in her bed. And said, "God, why did you do this? I was yours and I had a whole life planned. And what are you doing?" Yet despite her being in a wheelchair, despite her only being able to use her mouth and her head to do anything, Johnny paints paintings. She has an international ministry to the world to take wheelchairs where they've never been before. She has a radio show that is beyond encouraging if you listen to her. And she sings. She uses the circumstances. She chooses to give thanks instead of complaining. She uses the circumstance as a catalyst for what God wants to do. And let me just say that her quadriplegia does not come without cost, because she will tell you herself that her days are filled sometimes with excruciating pain that she has to overcome in order to do the things that she needs to do. Almost sometimes to the point of forcing tears from her eyes. And here's what Johnny says. She says, "As a matter of fact, God isn't asking you to be thankful. He's asking you to give thanks. There's a big difference. One response involves emotions, the other, your choices. Your decision about a situation, your intent, your step of faith." She's saying, hey, you have a choice. What you can do. You can choose to let your circumstances, your emotions rule you, or you can rise above them. And think about this. Who are the people who we look up to the most? Those who shut down in the storms of life, or those who carry on through the storms? Who do you look up to? Let's take it one step further. Do we look more up to the ones who carry on through the storms, or those who are thankful through them? Who would be looking up to us if we took the attitude of Nick, Johnny, or this unknown author who says, "When life is sweet, say thank you and celebrate. When life is bitter, say thank you and grow." It's how you look at the circumstance. It's how you look at the situation. See, thanks can be found in the good, the bad, and the trials, because God can and will use them to grow us. Besides, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of perpetuating thanks, can actually transform us. Listen to two more testimonies about gratitude. "When things get really miserable in my life, when I can't find one tiny thing that feels redeeming, I remember gratitude. One at a time, I think about all the things I'm grateful for. And when I do this, something overtakes me that eclipses both my mood and my meagerness. With every thankful statement I make, catch this, power pours into me and carries doubt and weakness away with its current. I have seen this work so profoundly in major life moments that I'm committed to pursuing it in my everyday life." What about this? "Real transformative gratitude doesn't allow us to pick and choose what's good and bad and right and wrong. It's about being able to say thank you for everything that comes our way." Denise Simone. See, thankfulness results in change, transformation, and did you catch that? Even power. Thankfulness results in power. Because through thankfulness, we realize it's no longer about us or the situation, but what can happen through it with the right perspective. Think about that. What can happen through the situation with the right perspective? Instead of hard times being the thing we complain about, they may just be a blessing in the future we would not have guessed them to be. Look at what this author says. "Hard times are often blessings in disguise. This is an important lesson to remember when you're having a rough day, a bad month, or a crappy year. Truth be told, sometimes the hardest lessons to learn are the ones your spirit needs the most. So take all the crazy experiences and the lessons and place them in the box labeled thank you. That guy lives with perpetuating thanks." What if more people thought like that? What if this was the pervasive way of thinking? What if all the posts on Instagram and social media, Facebook, Twitter, had this attitude of thankfulness instead of this attitude of complaining? Oh, it was me. I'm going here, doing this, got to do that. Or instead of, I get to. I am so thankful for. It's like a brief window of the year that I really enjoy Facebook, and we're right there, right? When everybody just says, "My so many days of thankfulness." And I'm going, that is so awesome. Because it brings a different perspective to things. And as believers, we have an even greater reason to give thanks, don't we? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." The author prior to this verse is talking about how to live, to not refuse God or His will in our lives. If you go back and read chapter 12 of Hebrews, that's all he's talking about. There are guidelines throughout the whole chapter to remind the reader there is only one way to live this life, and it's in Christ. And the result of this, the reason for this, is found in verse 28. Hey, because of the way you're supposed to live, therefore, remember, look back, but go forward. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So therefore, be thankful. While life may seem uncertain here, and at times it really may be hard to give thanks, especially in trying situations, uncertain times, we have to remember where our thanks is rooted. It's not rooted in our circumstances. It cannot be rooted in our circumstances. Our thanks, just like Noah, is perpetual, not because of what we did or what we will do. No. Our continuous thanks is founded in what we will be receiving. A kingdom that will stand, one that will not be shaken, one that Jesus established. So let us be thankful. Let us have perpetual thanks. With that in mind, there are things we can offer thanksgiving to God for. So on your back of your sheets or sitting in your seat, there's a little piece of paper today. And part of our worship experience is we give our offerings, and they're either orange or white. And it says on there, things to blank, blank, blank. So you want to fill in the blank, blank, blank. Thank God for. Things to thank God for. Things that maybe unsuspecting. Maybe things that you wouldn't normally place on this list. Maybe it's a circumstance that you're in that you're just like, wow, I never thought about it that way. Maybe you're at a period of life that you're just like, I imagined life would unfold this way. But that's what I want you to do this morning as we wrap up. Just think about those things. And as the basket comes around in a little bit, you can go ahead and drop that in there and make it part of your offering to God. So let's wrap this up this morning. Father God, we thank you for an opportunity to come into your place. And Lord, let that thank you be rooted really in the truth of Jesus. Let us not just say the word thank you. But when we utter that word each time over the next, well, forever, would you help us to be reminded why we say it? To have our heart in the right place and to be of pure heart when we say it. To not just let it be an attitude. But help us to actually have an attitude of perpetual thanks that's rooted in what you did for us on the cross. And that's why we come this morning. That's why we offer this service to you. That's what we want. We want to transform our world. We want a perpetuating thanks. Bring that word back and let it be contagious in our world today, because our world needs it. I mean, what if we looked at the current political situation and gave thanks for it because you're doing something in it? What if we looked at our enemies and said, hey, we're thankful for them because you're preparing us for something. You're reminding us that we're not in control, that you are. Help us to take every situation and find a reason to give thanks. That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.